drink of all. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time He wove, and they the dews of sorrow were brightened by His love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that led, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The King there in His beauty with all the veil is seen. It were a well-sped journey though seven deaths lay between. The Lamb with His fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land.
We're very pleased to bring another Bible lesson today from the Hamilton Church of Christ. In Ephesians 2, verse 19, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." This is a description of those who were in former times enemies to God. They were outside the realm of the grace of God, but now they're no more strangers and foreigners. They're now fellow citizens with the saints. They're now members of the household of God, and this is something that's available to all of us. We can all have this great privilege, this great stature of being in the family of God. But we can only do this by knowing what God's will is, by being aware of His will for us, and we learn that from studying from His Word. Join us today as we study from the Bible.
We're continuing our study in the 14th chapter of John. We're ready to begin at the 14th verse. In this passage, the context is that Jesus is giving some of the very last teaching that He gives to His disciples before His trial and crucifixion. He's just instituted the Lord's Supper. He's just eaten the Passover with them. He's just washed their feet. Judas has gone out now to betray Him, and at this very hour, Judas is probably in his act of betrayal. His arrest is going to be very shortly now. This is just before he goes to the Mount of Olivet and the Garden of Gethsemane and praise. And so he is telling them not to be troubled. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, there you may come and be with me." And he says in verse 12 that "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father." And then he gives the method by which he's going to be able to be with them and work with them and help them to accomplish these great things. In verse 13 he says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." This method, of course, is prayer. He's telling them to pray and how to pray. And what applies to them in the way of prayer also applies to us today. And so in our last lesson we discussed this 13th verse. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And he emphasizes it again in the 14th verse, which is where we start our lesson today, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we discussed last time that this is not just a blank check to the apostles saying, whatever you want, I'm going to give you. It doesn't matter if you happen to ask for it, then I'm obligated to give you whatever it is. That's not what he's saying here, because he has a very definite qualifying phrase, in my name. When you ask something in the name of someone, then you are using their authority for whatever you're asking. In Colossians 3:17, we're given this principle by the Apostle Paul, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so we are to have His authority for whatever we do. We don't have a right to worship God any way we want to. We don't have a right to teach anything we want to teach. We don't have a right to live our lives in the way we want to live them. We must have His authority for whatever we do in word or deed. And the same comes when we pray. We must pray in His name or with His authority. And what this really means is, then, if we're praying in His name, that we're going to be fully identified with Him. We're going to be a follower of Him. We're going to be one who is classified as a disciple. We're going to be patterning our life after Him and His teaching. But when we pray to God in the name of Jesus, we're using His name as the authority for our approach to God. His name is our authority, no other name. We do not use the name of any saint, not the name of Mary, the mother of Jesus, not the name of any other person or thing, only the name of Christ. That's the only teaching that we have for how to approach God. We approach Him in the name of Christ using Christ's authority. There is no greater authority than Christ. There is no other authority given besides His authority for approaching God. So we come in His name. And so when we come in the name of Christ, with the authority of Christ behind us, it makes our business with God much more important. It makes our business with God something that God is going to take heed to. And we'd like to also note that when we come in the name of Christ with His authority, then that we must pray only for that which is according to His will and for His glory. Anything else we come to God with that's not for the will or for the glory of Christ is not a valid prayer, because we cannot rightfully use Christ's name or Christ's authority for it. So this is a qualifying phrase, in my name. So when we do anything in the name of another, we do it for him or for his purpose. And we used in our lesson last time the fact that when taxes are collected in the name of the government, with the authority of the government, then it has all of the authority of the government behind that request for the taxes, but yet the taxes must be used according to the way the government wants them used. Certainly the tax collector cannot collect taxes in the name of the government and just put them in his own personal private bank account and spend them any way he wants to spend them. There are definite ways that are for the benefit, for the glory of the government. Certainly, he couldn't collect those taxes and go give them to a foreign government without there being some kind of a law made that allowed that to happen. These taxes are for the use of the government, however the government has decided to use them. And so it is these benefits that we pray for, that we collect from God, that we ask for in the authority of Christ, they are for the use of, for the glory of Christ. And to ask for benefits for any other reason, for any other purpose, is to destroy this principle that's laid down here. So to pray in His name is to seek what He seeks and to promote what He promotes. So He says, I will do it. And as we said, this is a very beneficial promise. It is definitely a promise. It is one of the greatest promises we could ever have, what in this life? To ask for something in His name, I will do it, He says. But this promise is qualified by the principle of asking in the name of Christ. It is not a blank check for anything the apostles may ask. It is a prayer that's according to the glory and benefit of Christ. And as he said back in the 13th verse, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So this not only glorifies the Son, but it also glorifies the Father. For whatever is to the benefit and glory of the Son is also to the benefit and glory of the Father. So our prayer, then, must be one that's going to give glory to God and the Son. And it is well expressed in this poem, not what I wish, but what I want. O, let thy grace supply. The good unasked, in mercy grant. The ill, though asked, deny. Now, in the next verse, verse 15, we have a very short verse here, but it has a very powerful message, and it encompasses a very large amount of our activities as followers of Christ. There he simply says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, this seems to be, on the surface, an abrupt change of subject. But it really is not, because the general context here is about having comfort instead of trouble after Christ leaves. We go back to the first of the chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled," there are so many mentions and so forth. It's telling them what to do after he leaves, how to have comfort instead of after he leaves. And after he leaves then, and he's going to leave very shortly, they are not to become very despondent and depressed. They're not to give up the faith. They're not to stop carrying out the principles that he wants them to carry out. They're not to stop working for the kingdom and for the glory and the cause of the church. But he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, some people, you know, when they lose a loved one, they think that their love demands that they just completely stop living, that they maybe go to the cemetery every day, that they have everything they do revolve around the fact that this person has died for the rest of their life. They just cannot seem to go on with life. But that's not the way it is to be, and it's certainly not the way it is with Christ. When Christ left them, if they loved him, it would be shown by keeping his commandments. And so this is the test and the proof of our love to Christ. If you love Christ, if you want to show that you love Christ, if you want to pass the test as to whether or not you love Christ, you're going to keep his commandments. Now, this comes as a shock to some people when they think of obeying and following Christ, that there are anything known as commandments to keep. Some people think that if we talk about keeping commandments, that we're getting very legalistic, that we're leaving the principle of grace, that we're leaving the principle of the gospel, and we're going into things like the law, and we're leaving out the true Christian element. But that's not true. You cannot be a disciple. You cannot love Christ without keeping his commandments, and he definitely does have commandments to keep. We notice in Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now that's what Jesus had to say about commandments. He gave two great commandments here that he says all the law and the prophets hang on. One was a great commandment that had to do with serving God, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. The other had to do with your dealings with your neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And as we look back at the Ten Commandments given in the Old Testament, the Decalogue, we see that they're divided into two parts. The first four of these commandments have to do with the duty of man to God. The last six of these commandments, the second table, have to do with the duty of man to man. So it is true that on these two commandments, the duty of man to God and the duty of man to man, hang all the law and the prophets. That's what it's all about. Our duty to God, our duty to man. And so Jesus backed this up. Now, I'm not trying to teach that we are necessarily to be bound to those Ten Commandments as they were given and because they were given on Mount Sinai. But we are bound to any command that is given as a New Testament command to the church. And as we look at this great principle of our duty to God and our duty to man, we go back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy 5, and we see there where this law was given. And it did carry out those two great principles. It's also given in Exodus chapter 20. The first four commands are duties to God. He says, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." And then he says, "Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself down unto them nor serve them." And then he says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And then he says to keep the Sabbath day, to sanctify it as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. So those are the first four commandments. They're duties to God. Then the last six are duties of man to man. He says, honor thy father and thy mother. That's one. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then the last one, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. So that's the one against coveting. So there we see the law is divided then into these two great parts. Jesus taught that that was what was to be kept, these two great commandments, the one to God and the one to love the neighbor. Now, after Moses gave these great commandments, he gave them by this same God and by this same Jesus Christ that we're serving today. Let's notice what he said about the commandments, how important they were. In Deuteronomy 6, beginning with the first verse, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. See, that's what Jesus said in his answer over there to the man who was tempting him. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So we see how important this law was to the people. What a great emphasis Moses placed upon high regard for the law. These are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you, is what he says. Well, we have commandments today. We have commandments today that we are to follow. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 2, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, Paul said, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are commandments. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 through 10, there he's talking about the great judgment day and the second coming of Christ. He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a gospel to be obeyed. There's something that must be done that's known here as obeying the gospel. And those who do not obey this gospel are going to have the flaming fire and vengeance of God upon them. He further says in verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So he is coming again, and then he's going to take vengeance on those that do not obey the gospel. So we must accept this fact that there are commands in the kingdom to be obeyed. It is only logical to realize that any time there's a government, any time that there is a kingdom and with a set of laws, that there are certain things that have to be obeyed. It would be anarchy otherwise. Everybody would just be going in their own direction. There'd be no way to know what the principles of right and wrong are. There'd be no way to know if we're pleasing the Father or not, or pleasing the Son or not, if we didn't have some kind of direction to follow. And these are the commandments. They're commandments of Christ, and they are commandments to be followed. And so if you're going to love him, you're going to show it by keeping the commandments. Don't just tell me that you love me. Show me by keeping my commandments. Now, when we look at the meaning of the word love, we see that love means to work no ill to your neighbor. That's given in Romans 13, verse 10. It's to work no ill to your neighbor. Well, in the case of Christ, if we're loving Christ, Christ will be the neighbor, of course, and we will work no ill to Christ. That's what it means to love Christ. Work no ill to Christ. Well, anytime he's given a command, if we disobey that command, if we do not keep that commandment, then we are working ill to him and we're not loving him. We're going against what love is. We're going the very opposite of love to him. So if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. Now to ignore this commandment, to ignore this teaching here, is to fail to love him. To not keep his commandment is to not love him. No other action is going to be appropriate in our service to Christ. Not grief at his departing, not despair, not depression, not giving up, not selfishness, not saying, well, I'm just not going to try anymore. I'm just going to pull all of my efforts into myself now, and I'll just forget about the church. I'm not going to work hard for the church. To do any other thing besides keep his commandment is not an appropriate action. It will not be a demonstration of love to Christ. So this is also given in the context that we have in our general passage here of let not your heart be troubled. Rather than let your heart be troubled, rather than let yourself be in such a state of despair and hopelessness and depression that you just give up, that you just quit, that you go back to your former actions and forget about the church, rather than do that, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, which means that you're going to keep on keeping on. You're going to keep on working at it. You're going to keep on trying. Now, the person who stops trying, the person who gives up, the person who goes back into the beggarly elements of the world, that person has no love for Christ. He can't love Christ to do that. To love Christ means you've got to keep on keeping on. You've got to keep my commandments to the very best of your ability. This doesn't imply that you are perfect. It doesn't imply that you'll never sin. It doesn't teach that you will never fail to keep a commandment, but it does teach that you're going to demonstrate your love by making that effort to keep the commandments, whatever they are. And as we said, there are definitely commandments to be kept. It would be foolishness for him to say, if you love me, keep my commandments, and there are no commandments. There are no laws, no rules, no regulations, no statutes, no judgments. A statute is a written law that you can go to and refer to, that you can read. You can go back and it's going to read the same every time. You can go back for reference. If you forget it, you can have your memory refreshed by it. That's a statute. A judgment is a law given by a judge. Certainly, our Jesus Christ is a judge, and so he has the right to give judgments. So these statutes, these written laws, these judgments, these laws given by the judge, they are for us. They're for our benefit. And as I said, I don't mean to say that we have to go back and get these out of the Old Testament like they're given there on Mount Sinai, but we get them from the teaching of Christ. Whatever that teaching is, then that is the law, that is the commandment that we're to keep. So the rule, the principle that's being laid down here is that if you want to show your love to Christ, you will keep his commandments. Now, there is no other teaching that I know of that tells us how to show our love to Christ. This is the proof. This is the test of our love. And so conversely, this rule is saying that if you want to show that you love Christ, that you really are not suited to be a member of Christ, you're really not suited for heaven, you're really not wanting to be a member of Christ, then you just do not keep his commandments. Now think what that means, to not keep his commandments, to prove that we do not love Christ. What does that mean? That puts us on the outside of the body of Christ. That puts us outside of the realm of grace and glory. That puts us in a very bad light whenever the judgment day comes. Here we have proven to him that we do not love him. And yet we want him to stand up for us in the face of the Father. We want him to say that we are acceptable. We want him to say that we are fit for heaven. And we've proven that we do not love him. How are we going to be in heaven with him and not love him? We have to show our love for him. And the way to show it is to keep his commandments. And it's so important for us to understand that when we do not keep his commandments, it's just not a matter of our making a choice to do this or not do this, and it's not going to really make that much difference. It's a matter of our doing actual damage and harm to Christ. When we do not keep his commandments, when we flagrantly disobey, when we live a life that's not according to the principles that he's laid down for us to live, then we are doing damage to him. We're saying, Lord, I don't love you. I don't care about you. I don't want to bother myself as to whether or not I'm going to do damage or injury to you. I'm only concerned with me and myself and my ways, and consequently I'm showing to the world that I have no love for you. No, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low in the darkness.